tonight, this apostle stands out perhaps more than any of the others. I say that because when you read the New Testament, 13 books in our New Testament are written by this individual. His pen wrote more books in the New Testament than any other individual author of the New Testament. Peter had 2, Luke had 2, John has 5, but this man, 13. An accounting of his actions in the book of Acts, in his words that he speaks, if you were to just go through the book of Acts, you'd find that 21 chapters in the book of Acts have something about him or something that he is doing. Peter is the only other one that comes anywhere close with 11 chapters that have to do with him. Not only that, he is known for 3 missionary journeys that he takes throughout Asia Minor and Greece and some islands in the Aegean Sea and the Mediterranean. And because of these, he's often referred to as the apostle to the Gentiles. His final great trip, of which we have record, takes him to Rome, where even as a prisoner, he is allowed the opportunity to speak before the emperor of Rome in that time, the one that we understand to be Nero, something that he had longed to do. And it was for the proclamation of the gospel that this man lived. And he wasn't ashamed of that gospel or of the sharing of that gospel. You know him. His name is the Apostle Paul. Earlier on, he was known as Saul, and we'll look at both of those. But tonight, as we look at his life, as we conclude our study together this year in this, I would like for you to consider some things that we take in from his life, especially the early days of his life, and some things that we see that stand out about him. And I'd like to share about 3 lessons right at the end that we can learn from him and from his life, and hopefully seek to emulate those in our own lives so that we might be faithful before God all the days of our lives. So let's begin, first of all, with the young man that we know as Saul. If you go back and you just start piecing Scripture together, we have a little bit of an idea of his early upbringing. And what I mean by that is he was born in the city of Tarsus. His father was a Hebrew. His mother was apparently a Greek, or not necessarily a Greek. Maybe I should say the fact that he was born in Tarsus, which was a part of a territory known as Cilicia in Asia Minor, southeastern Asia Minor, is what made him a Roman. But the other side of it is he was also a descendant of Abraham, because he was from a father who was from the tribe of Benjamin, a descendant of Abraham. So he is Roman by birth because of where he's born, but he's also fully Hebrew because of his parentage. At some point, his family moves to Jerusalem, and he continues in his secondary education under a Pharisee known as Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, something that Paul himself would share with those to whom he spoke. In Acts chapter 22, verse 3, and also in chapter 5, verse 34. But as a young man, at some point in his life, he became a Pharisee, a follower of the law, and devoting himself to keeping that law to the best of his ability. He talks about being zealous for the law. But one of the things that stands out in our minds as we read Scripture, especially the book of Acts, concerning this young man, are the threats that he brought against in the church, what he did to God's people in the early days. You see, Saul's devotion to the law caused him to become, according to his own admission, a violent persecutor of the church. And it seems to all have begun with the stoning of Stephen. You may remember Stephen, back in Acts chapter 6, was one of 7 men chosen, full of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, full of faith. And these men were appointed for the purpose of caring for the widows, the Grecian widows, who were there in Jerusalem and were a part of the church. Well, as we come to the end of chapter 6, we find there that, and going into chapter 7, Stephen is speaking out. There are some that have basically called him out. And so he begins making a defense for the gospel. And in the process, they cannot defend themselves against what he's saying because it's truth. And so instead, they drive him out of Jerusalem, and they take stones and begin to stone him to death. But before they do that, they take off their cloaks and they lay them at the feet of a young man. We know that young man because Acts chapter 7, verse 58 tells us his name. His name was Saul. And following the death of Stephen, the thing that begins to happen is that not only is Saul in hearty agreement with putting him to death, but Saul also, as we come to verse 3 of chapter 8, he begins ravaging the church, entering house after house, according to what Luke records for us there, dragging off men and women in order to put them into prison. Not only that, by his own testimony, Saul also later acknowledged that not only did he lock these saints up in prison, but in Acts chapter 26, verse 10, he tells us that when they were being put to death, he cast his vote against them. And he added something else in chapter 26, there in verse 11. He says there that as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme, being furiously enraged at them. I kept pursuing them, even to foreign cities. The truth is, according to Paul's own admission in Galatians chapter 1, verse 13, he said, I tried to destroy the church. That was his goal, to destroy the church of the living God. And in all of this, Saul believed that he was working to preserve and to protect the religious traditions of his forefathers. He believed that he was zealously doing what was right, and he was committed to, in his mind, eradicating what he believed to be apostasy. That's why he was persecuting the church so aggressively. And that's why many years later, when he stands before the Sanhedrin and he's questioned, in Acts chapter 23, there in verse 1, he would make the statement, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day. Even when he was persecuting the church, even when he was putting Christians to death, he believed, I'm doing what God wants me to do. I am doing what I believe to be right to protect the law. Well, when you come to Acts chapter 9, we find that Saul is in the process of still persecuting the church, breathing out what Luke calls their threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And so what he does is he goes into the high priest and he asks there for letters from him to the synagogues there in Damascus. That's where he wants to go next, going north into Damascus. And his purpose is to search out those men and those women who are followers or committed to what by this time is being called the Way, and to bring them bound, to bind them up, and to bring them back to Jerusalem where they will stand trial. And if they will not turn away from what they're following, to see them put to death. And it's on this trip to Damascus, about noon as he's drawing near on that particular day, that suddenly a light from heaven flashes around him and knocks him to the ground. And as he's lying there on the ground, he hears a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he asked, who are you, Lord? The voice responds, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And the Lord instructs him to do something. He says, get up, go into the city, and there you will be told what you must do. Acts 9, verse 6. When the voice finishes speaking to him, Saul gets up from the ground, but he can't see. He's blind. And so those who are with him have to lead him by the hand into the city. He's there for 3 days. He fasts. He's eating nothing, drinking nothing, but he's praying. And it's about this time that the Lord sends a man by the name of Ananias to Saul. And he's telling Ananias that Saul is his chosen instrument. As a matter of fact, here's the way he puts it. He says, he is my chosen instrument to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel. And then he adds something. He says, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Well, Ananias, after some convincing, did as the Lord had instructed him. He goes to that street called Straight. He searches out this man known as Saul of Tarsus. And when he finds him, he says to him, the Lord Jesus has appeared to you on the road by which you were coming and has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And suddenly, Luke tells us probably from Paul's own recollection, that something like scales fell from his eyes and he could see. And it's about this time, according to Paul's own account over in Acts chapter 22, there in verse 16, that Ananias says to him, "What are you waiting for?" Or as the old King James says, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins," calling on his name, or calling on the name of the Lord. And so there began that day a new life and a new man who would become known to the whole world as the Apostle Paul. That life became a life of service. And we don't have time tonight to go through all of the things I would love to share with you about his life from that point on. Just not enough time to tell it all. But let me just focus on four things. Number one, this life of service was a life in which he spent his time, his energies, preaching the gospel. As a matter of fact, if you go back to Acts chapter 9, one of the things you find there is that immediately what Paul does is he begins to proclaim Jesus. Verse 20 of Acts chapter 9. And he's doing that in the very synagogues of Damascus he had originally intended to go into, searching out those individuals who were followers of the way. It didn't stop there. He eventually makes his way back to Jerusalem, where Barnabas, because people are afraid of him, takes him in and speaks on his behalf. And as a result of that, Paul is going about Jerusalem speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. Now that he's a Christian, he wants others to know what he knows. And because there are some in Jerusalem who have sought to put him to death, the brethren there in the church send him away to his hometown of Tarsus. And then sometime later, because in Antioch, word arrives back in Jerusalem that the people are turning to Christ and the church is growing, and as a result of that, they send Barnabas up. Barnabas in turn goes to get Saul from Tarsus, brings him down to Antioch, and the two of them spend an entire year there meeting with the church and teaching, and as the scriptures say, considerable numbers. So they're spreading the word, they're telling it. It isn't long before the Holy Spirit tells the members there at Antioch to set aside Paul, who he becomes known as, and Barnabas for the work that he has intended for them. And so they set out on their first missionary journey, as you know, leads them through the island of Cyprus and Salamis and on into Asia Minor. In time, three different missionary journeys will take place. Saul will go on those three different missionary journeys. And in all of those journeys, he'll cover much of Asia Minor, over into Greece, Thessalonica, and on down into Athens and Corinth, teaching and preaching the Word of God. Folks, he loved to preach the gospel. As a matter of fact, if you look at what he writes in his intro to the Christians, the letter that he writes to the Christians in Rome, he would say to them, as we find in Romans 1, 16, 17, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." He tells them, "It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And then he explains why. He tells them in verse 17, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. It is as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." And so Paul, one of the things he does is he spends his life, the rest of his life, preaching that message of the Savior, God's Son who came into the world. But not only that, this life of service also is given to something else, and that is strengthening the churches. He is constantly working to build up the church, the body of Christ. Even on his first missionary journey, we find that he goes back, as he's working his way back through those congregations he's helped to establish. There in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, it tells us that he's strengthening the souls of the disciples and he's encouraging them to continue in the faith. And that is something that he and those who are with him do wherever they go, preaching the gospel and telling them, don't give up, don't quit. Keep doing what you know you need to be done. As a matter of fact, one of the things that he told the churches as he's working his way back is that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. He is sharing that with them. Later, when he would write back to these churches, If you read his letter, known as the letter to the Galatians, he would say to them, let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. In other words, don't quit. Keep doing what you're doing. Be faithful. And that's something else. If you look at his letter that he writes to the church at Corinth, there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that chapter on the resurrection, he says to them down in verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So he's strengthening the church, the disciples. He even sends Tychicus on one occasion to the church at Colossae, and in his letter to them, he tells them, the reason I sent him is that he may encourage your hearts. He sends Timothy to Thessalonica, and as he writes to the Christians there, what he says to them is that he had sent Timothy in order to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. You see, Paul wanted the church to grow, and he wanted the congregations that he was a part of to be strong in their faith, to grow in their faith, and to continue doing the work that they were called to do. Another thing that we find about this man is that he was always mentoring others, training others to follow in his footsteps. As a matter of fact, one of the people that he took under his wing, if you will, or under his arm, is that young man Timothy, a man that he encountered there in Lystra and took him with him on his second missionary journey. And he would teach and he would train him so that Timothy would be able to do what Paul had been doing. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 4, you find that Paul explains that to the church at Corinth, because in verse 17, here's what he says. He says, I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. This is the way he saw these young men. And he says, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. So the things that Paul was teaching, he was sharing with Timothy so that Timothy could teach those same things and carry on the mantle, if you will. There were other men that he did this with, others that I've already touched on. Tychicus, Titus, Epaphroditus, and I'm sure a host of other young men that the scriptures don't even include for us. But we know that these were men that Paul took a special interest in, and he worked with them. Folks, one of the things that we need to do is we need to look around among us at the young people in our congregation. You know, those young people that will be coming back from Alabama and others that we see from time to time, and work at encouraging them to follow the things that we believe, to understand the scriptures themselves, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because that's the only way we're going to grow a church, is if we take and we train those behind us to do the same thing that we're doing, to be faithful, and to do that which helps them to grow. But then there's one last thing. Paul was a man who never quit, even to the very end of his life. For Paul, there was no such word as retirement when it came to serving Christ. You served Christ as long as you had breath. You followed him and did his will as long as you had the opportunity while you lived upon the earth. And Paul, through his many tribulations throughout the years, served his Lord, and he remained true to his calling. As a matter of fact, in his letter to the church at Philippi, as he looked on what some might call his accomplishments and said that those meant nothing to him anymore, he said, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. I'm not there yet. I've not arrived, we might say. But he went on to say this, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. I am not finished living my life for my Lord yet. I am going to keep on doing it as long as I have the opportunity. And so it was that in the final days of his life, he writes one last letter. It is the letter to his young protege, Timothy. And toward the end of that letter, as he is in prison, awaiting what he knows is going to be his execution, he writes these words that we find there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. He says this. Listen to what he says. He says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. In other words, I know my days here upon this earth are drawing quickly to a close. And so he adds this to Timothy, this young man. He says, Timothy, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. From this point on, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all those who love his appearance. Steadfast to the very end. He used every opportunity to share the message of Christ. You know, as you look at this man, and there's so much more I wish we had time just to touch on tonight. But as you look at this man, the lessons that we can draw from his life are numerous, but I'm going to share three with you tonight. The first one is this. You know, following Christ is at times going to involve suffering. I mean, if we try to tell someone, become a Christian and everything in life is going to be fine, you're never going to have another problem for the rest of your days, we're lying to them. And we're lying to ourselves if we believe that. Because Scripture does not teach that. If anything, it teaches the exact opposite of it. Our Lord told Ananias prior to his going to see Saul there in Damascus, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. I mean, Paul, before he even becomes a Christian, God or the Lord is already saying, he's going to suffer on account of me for my name's sake. And not only that, Paul told the Christians in those first congregations in Asia Minor, as he's working his way back, encouraging the saints, he says, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. He didn't try to tell them, there's not going to be a problem now that you're a Christian. It's going to be easy. He didn't say that. No, he said, you're going to struggle because Satan is going to work on you. Not only that, he reminded Timothy in his last letter, there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, that indeed he said, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And it is true. Folks, Peter said that Christ died at the hands of godless men. The Sanhedrin had Peter and the apostles flogged, if you look at Acts chapter 5, for the very fact that they were preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus Christ. And Paul himself, if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, there in verse 23, says that he was beaten times without number. Why? Because they're all either speaking about Christ, teaching about Christ, or living for Christ. And Christ himself was put to death at the hands of godless men. Should we expect anything less? If we're going to live for him, if we're going to follow him, we're going to have those difficult times in our lives. And we need to remember the words of James over in James chapter 1, where he says, beginning in verse 3 or verse 2, he says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. And then he adds this, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. God wants his people to be strong. And being strong means we're going to face our test in life as we follow him. But the second thing I think we take from the life of the Apostle Paul is this, and that is that following Christ may also require that we put behind us those things that once were important to us, that we thought we had to have in life. If you look at Philippians chapter 3, Paul brings out a list of his credentials, if you will. Pharisee of Pharisees, zealous for the law, talks about the fact that he's a Hebrew. All of the things that a man of a descendant of Abraham might take pride in. And yet what Paul comes back and says as he lists all of these things there in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, he says, whatever things were gained to me, he says, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And then he adds, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. You know, when we become Christians, We have to put the past in the past. We need to let the things that maybe we sometimes were tempted or thought about bragging about before becoming a Christian, no longer is that important. The accomplishments I had back then really don't matter. And sometimes it may mean that we have to pick different friends, because the friends that we had, if they choose not to follow Christ, may seek to lead us astray from Christ. And sometimes those things that society looks upon and praises an individual for, if that is what hinders us from following Christ, we may need to set it aside and say, no, this is what's important now, following Him. And you see, that is exactly what Paul did. I care to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Where do we put our priorities in life? The world places priorities on so many things that have nothing to do with following Christ. It's about who you are and what you have. Paul said, it's rubbish. I count it as loss. I want to know Christ. Which brings me to our last thing tonight, and that is this. If you hear nothing else, hear this one. What matters most in life is that we finish right. We may have begun wrong. We may have messed our life up somewhere along the way as we've worked to try to live for Christ. But what matters is how will we finish. And you see, if you go back and look again at what Paul says, I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. Paul, you murdered Christians back then. Yeah, I know. I know. But I also know that Jesus Christ came in this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And I'm thankful for the grace of God that has worked in my life to give me an opportunity. What about you? As you look back upon your life, where you're at right now, could you approach the end of your days and could you honestly say, you know, I have fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've remained on the course. I've not deviated. I've not left it. I'm still running the race. I have kept the faith. And I will until my last breath. If that is true of you, if you can say that is me, then what Paul would say to you is, there's laid up for you a crown of righteousness. And the Lord, the righteous judge, is going to give that to you on that day. And not just to you, He's going to give it to everyone who longs for His appearing, who's looking for it. What about you? Are you finishing your course? Are you holding strong to the faith? Are you still fighting the good fight? If so, then you're a blessed person. But if tonight, for some reason, you know that does not describe me, if we need to pray with you and for you as a Christian because you've kind of drifted off and need to come back, we want to do that. If we need to assist you in obeying the gospel tonight, because you've never done that, if it is your desire to be buried with Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, to turn from those sins, then confess His name. Do that tonight. And be obedient to Him in being buried with Him in baptism. But we are here to assist you because God wants you to be His child. If you need to respond to His invitation, won't you come?